Your Bibles, let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, we will read verses 1 through 12. These are the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to draw your attention to those who are blessed. Matthew chapter 5, beginning again in verse 1, we'll read through verse 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, in the quietness of this hour, we come to you to hear your word, that we might once again expose our hearts and minds to the working of God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, that you would do a mighty work in each of us as your word is proclaimed. And may our Lord Jesus Christ, who preached these words so long ago, preach again this morning by his Spirit to each one of us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, one thing that you will notice in these verses that stands out is that little word blessed, right? You see it everywhere, blessed and blessed and blessed and so on. These verses, particularly verses 3 through 12, form what we call the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, as you remember, lasts for three chapters, from chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And this is a very important teaching or preaching, proclamation by our Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately it is about his kingdom and who belongs to his kingdom. Those who are in the kingdom. And this is what the Lord Jesus says, "My people are like this." If you are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then this is what your life demonstrates. This is what you're like. So this becomes a very relevant, a very pertinent, a very, very important section that we read in not only the teaching of Jesus, but in all the Word of God about who a Christian is and what is a Christian like. So it calls us, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus calls us to pay attention to what he says. And so in this introduction, we are introduced, as you see, by that word blessed. We call these the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, or the word, is derived from the Latin word, which speaks to us about being happy or blessed or being in a state of favor. So those who are poor in spirit are in a state of favor. They are blessed. Those who, for example, are pure in heart, they are blessed. So this is a description by the Lord Jesus of a condition or a quality or characteristic of people, disciples, believers in him, that this is their life. This is what they're like. This is not about aspiration per se, though all of us should aspire to be like this, because if you don't, you have no interest in Christ. This is a statement by Jesus that my disciples are this. And because they are this, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they are blessed. And that's simply this word, blessed, and from that the derivative in Latin, the Beatitudes. The word happy has been used to describe the word blessed as we find it. I don't really like that because happy has a number and a variety of meanings. I understand that if you are in this condition, your condition would be one of happiness, truly spiritual happiness. So in that sense, I can understand it. But the word blessed is a much better or preferred word, at least in my estimation, the word makarios in the Greek, which simply speaks of being in a state or a condition before God that enjoys the favor and the blessing of God. Has the idea of being a recipient, a receiver of the favor of God. So those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek and so on, they are the recipients of the favor of God. This is their condition. God's blessing, divine blessing. God's favor, divine favor, lavished upon them, poured out upon them. And I think this understanding, if we understand it like that, sets the tone, sets the background for all that Jesus is going to say from this point onwards to the end of chapter 7. When Jesus gets to the end of chapter 7, the people who were listening to him, which would include his disciples, to whom this address is primarily preached, they are amazed at the authority of Jesus. Because he does not teach them and he has not taught them like the scribes do every Sabbath day in the synagogues or week to week. No, Jesus comes and he teaches with power and he teaches with authority and he speaks the word of God, the words which are life, to these disciples and to the crowds secondarily who are gathered around him on the mountain, who have come to listen to him. To hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus is not describing physical conditions like those who mourn. That just because you cry in verse 4, you shall be comforted. This is not a description of physical characteristics. No, Jesus is describing spiritual things. Spiritual conditions, spiritual characteristics, that those who are spiritually poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. That those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you will notice how at the beginning and how at the end, it's introduced by theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the people who belong to my kingdom. These are the people who are in the kingdom and who manifest the characteristics, the qualities that Jesus talks about. Poor in spirit, pure in heart, mourning, meek, peacemakers, whatever it is. Those characteristics belong to disciples. They do not belong to non-disciples. They don't belong to unbelievers. They belong to the disciples who listen to Jesus, and by extension to every disciple, every follower, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Beatitudes give us the character of a Christian, if you like. When I was studying these opening verses, it struck me that what a high standard Jesus has set. What an incredible standard Jesus has set. Jesus has not said these things because they are out of reach. Jesus has not described qualities or conditions that are impossible. No, Jesus is saying, this is what a believer is like. This is a disciple. So often you read about Jesus giving calls to discipleship, right? Those are found, for example, when he first calls Andrew and Peter and James and John, he says, come, follow me. That is a call to discipleship. But in calling them to discipleship, he is calling them to repentance. And more than repentance, he's calling them to renouncement of all their previous life. That is why you see it exemplified by Matthew, or Levi as we know him also, that when he was in the tax collector's house doing his business, and Jesus passed by and said, come, follow me. that the Bible says he left everything and followed Jesus. That is a disciple. Someone who has renounced all that he has, all that he was previously, all that he longs for previously, desired to have, desired to possess, no more. Renounced. And because it is a spiritual matter that we're talking about, conversion takes place, and repentance and faith belong to that entire process. So that now that repentance and faith are engaged, the qualities that have been inworked by the Spirit of God come out. So that when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he is saying to Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the others, "Blessed are you because you are poor in spirit." And to every believer, we are poor, meek, hungering, thirsting, and so on. So here are descriptions of believers. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this, and I think he was quite right. He said, these are not descriptions of exceptional Christians. Now, these are not descriptions of outstanding, exceptional believers. These are descriptions of ordinary Christians. The run-of-the-mill believer. The person who thinks they're nothing and insignificant, this is for them. This is theirs. Now, this is not for extraordinary, superb, out of this world kind of Christians. No, no. This is for you, and this is for me. And I know it's for you and me because it was for someone like Simon Peter who listened to what Jesus said. So, the Beatitudes give us then a description of what it means to be a Christian. Certainly, if you profess to be a Christian, then you should be hungering, desiring, thirsting after these characteristics and qualities, wanting to be more and more like this, recognizing at the same time how short you fall. How easy it is for you to drift away from this standard that Jesus says is your qualification or your qualities. Now, I want to show you how general Jesus is, first of all. For example, if you look at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, or verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, and it goes like that, you will notice, all the way through verse 10. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. But then look at verse 11 and 12. Suddenly Jesus becomes very specific. And he moves from the general to the particular. And he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are, verse 11, blessed are you. So you notice the shift from blessed are those who are like this to blessed are you, my disciple. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you. You see how particular it is. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you're Simon Peter or Andrew and one of the disciples and you're listening, Jesus is addressing you. You would take it like that. You have heard these general characteristics. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has gone blessed in general terms. But suddenly Jesus switches tack. And now he directs it directly to them. And it's not as if Jesus is saying, okay, this is for the first 10 verses, well, that's for somebody else. But now for you disciples, what only applies to you is that you shall be persecuted and suffer and falsely accused. No, no. All of these qualities are for disciples. And so Jesus tells his disciples very directly, blessed are you. You'll notice in verse 13 and verse 14 how he continues to be specific with those straight up statements. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. If only we could really grasp those two verses, right? 13 and 14, for example, let alone verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. But here's a direct statement by Jesus to his disciples that they are the salt of the earth. And as we shall see when we get to that, that whole idea of salt has meaning and purpose. But you are the light of the world. Your life stands there like a lighthouse, shining, beaming. I just saw a program recently on lighthouses in Ireland and how difficult some of the locations were for those lighthouses. But nevertheless, no matter the difficulty of where they were located on the edge of cliffs, for example, they still did what they were intended to do, shine their light. It does not matter the circumstances, it does not matter the trials, it does not matter the afflictions, it does not matter the persecutions and revilings and all of those things. From verse 11 and 12, you are the light of the world. And what you do with light is not to hide it under a bushel, but to let it shine. So let your light shine before men, right? So this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. This is all about character. This is all about the qualities of what entails to be a Christian. This is what a disciple looks like. You pick this up in the church, you know, in fellowship. Because if somebody were to say to you in a church, in a Christian church, well, you know, I don't believe that stuff, you would know immediately you're not a disciple, right? By what they affirm, what they confess, what they deny, proves yea or nay whether they are believers or not. Now let's be clear about one thing. When we look at these verses and try to understand the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus, we are not talking about perfection. No matter how perfect you may think you are, you are not. You are not. There is no perfect Christian here. None. In fact, that's a good thing. Because I wouldn't want to meet you if you said you were perfect. No, there's no perfection here. Jesus is not giving us this long list of qualities and characteristics and saying, that's perfection. That's what you're to be like. No, no. That's not what Jesus means. He does not mean perfection. Because perfection is not in this life. Perfection is in the life to come. And even then, the perfection that we shall enjoy is subject to the perfections of God and of Christ, and not above. And so, Jesus is telling us, look, this is a process of life. This is from when you first become a Christian, first become a disciple, that you begin to make advances and grow and changes happen in your life so that the quality that exists in coming to Christ, poor in spirit, for example, matures and develops, and you truly understand what it means to be poor in spirit as you grow and become mature. So let's not think that this is for mature, exceptional, perfect Christians, because it is not. This is for growing believers. This is for developing Christians. This is for changing Christians. You know, the Bible teaches us, the Apostle Paul teaches us, that every Christian, every single Christian, is being or is in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are in the process of being changed. We are all in this process of being conformed to Christ. And remember how Paul put it to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That this is a process. And you will notice that to not be conformed is connected to be transformed. Because if you're not prepared to let the one go, you shall not enjoy the other side. The two go together. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. I love how the Apostle Paul says these things and thinks this way. He's a very practical Christian. He tells the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that we, every believer, we have put off the old man with its practices, and we have put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. The image of his Creator. Doesn't he tell the Philippians that the God who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. You see, God has begun a process in all of us if we are Christians. And we are in this change process. And it's a time process. And so growing in the qualities and the characteristics of the Beatitudes of whom Jesus says, blessed are they who are like this, It is a developing, growing, maturing, changing thing. And the thing about the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 12, is you cannot separate them from each other. You can't divide them, and you cannot, and you dare not pick and choose what you like. Right? No, these are all Beatitudes that stand together or fall together. You cannot compartmentalize them. You know, it's not a choice. I'll have that one, but not that one. Now you can see that. Look, I mean, look how practical this is. I like verse 4, for example. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? They shall be comforted. Great verse, right? But please don't give me verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of false things against you. Oh, no. I don't want that one. I'll take the comfort, but not the persecution, not the suffering. Can't do that, right? You all understand that when Jesus says this to us, we must not separate the one from the other. We must look at these and see that these all belong together, that these blessed characteristics stand or fall together. So the person who is poor in spirit is the person who mourns, is the person who is meek, is the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, is the person who is merciful, is the person who is pure in heart, is the person who is a peacemaker, is the person who is persecuted for Jesus' sake. Oh, what a standard, right? You can't pick and choose them. Now Jesus says, look, my disciples, my followers, this is what they're like. Because you see, this is and these are the characteristics of belonging to the kingdom. And you remember how we talked last week about the kingdom of heaven is so big in Matthew's gospel. It's his main theme, his main idea, that you're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. And if you're in the kingdom, this is what you're like in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot pick and choose what we like or what we don't like when we look at the Beatitudes. Another thing we should say about the Beatitudes is that they're not natural to us, like they're inherent within us by instinct or nature. We're not born with these characteristics. Now, it's true, you know, when you look at people's lives, there are some people who are much more inclined to commiserate with others than some others. We recognize those tendencies. But Jesus is not talking about those physical inclinations that we may have, which are invested within us by our personalities or driven by personalities. No, he is saying these are spiritual characteristics. And so we don't have these naturally. In fact, we possess these in coming to Christ. Or we have them as a result of coming to Christ. Not one of us is naturally hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So how can I be like this? To be as Jesus says, there's only one way. It's by grace. It happens in conversion. It happens in salvation. It happens in regeneration. That these are my disciples. This is the work of God who works these things in us. So the Beatitudes are not natural qualifications or qualities. No, they remind us that these qualities or characteristics belong to those who are born of God, born again, newborn, and so on. We can only be Christians by new birth. And new birth not by choice, not by willing, not by working, not by running, none of those ways. No, we are believers because God has worked in us. He who began a good work in you will finish it. Aren't you grateful for that? Right? The power of the church in the world is a very, very important thing. The power of the church exists when the church is radically, totally different and completely opposite to what the world is. Now, you all know what it's like to live in the world. face the world, maybe even tempted to be worldly. We all recognize that. We all face those issues. If the church or if an individual Christian wishes to truly be different from the world, then they must be radically different to the world. They must be, we must be the complete antithesis of this world. So when Jesus defines disciples, when Jesus points out, this is my disciple, he is pointing out someone who is radically different from everybody else around them who doesn't believe. He is pointing out that my disciples, my followers, are actually on a very narrow road that is a very hard way and not easy at all that leads to everlasting life. But those who are not my disciples, they choose the world with its wide way and gate and easy life. I mean, who would choose to be persecuted? Who would choose to have people revile you? Let me remind you, it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who was reviled. And when reviled, did not revile in return. You can see that our Lord Jesus Christ is up here. Because if I was reviled, I might respond with, "Hey, who are you to tell me whatever it is?" We might respond like that, right? Not Jesus. No, He is perfection. He is the exemplar, the standard for the believer to emulate, to follow. Doesn't Paul say that to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 10, leading into 1 Corinthians 11? Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Imitate Jesus. Be like Christ. So the power of the church is only evident and only seen when it is so completely different, so radically different to the world, that it stands out, that it knocks against the world, that it says to the world, your standards are false and your standards are wrong. Our dear brother and sister, you know, we need to hear once again the voice of Jesus, as if we were there on the mountain when Jesus speaks like this, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. To let Him say in His Word what we must be like, what we ought to be like, so that in the world they will be affected by us, changed by us. Christians and non-Christians are very different people, aren't they? I mean, they're night and day, they're death and life, they're light and darkness. That's the stark contrast between believers and unbelievers. And yet so often we fall so far short because we are like unbelievers, like the world, not like the bride of Christ, pure and spotless as she is and is meant to be. So as believers, when we read the Beatitudes, we should aspire, long, crave, desire to be like these qualities, these characteristics that Jesus speaks to us of. And certainly, no aspirations to be like the world, surely. We're surrounded by the world. What does the world say about these things? Think about this for a moment. To be poor in spirit in the world's eyes is weakness. If you're like that, you're not going to get anywhere in life. You're not going to accomplish much. You see, because the world admires intellect, and the world admires education, and the world admires sports prowess. The better you are on the sports field, the world loves you. Loves you. You can't do better than that. We are fixated on sport, fixated on the intellect, on the mind, whatever it is. That's what the world loves. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be educated. I'm not saying that you can't play sport. But that is a very good tool in the hands of the world, abused and misused. Everything in the world is about man and his position and his place. In fact, you read the Psalms, and the Psalms often talk about that man in his pomp is like the beasts that perish. Man in his achievement is like a beast. And you remember how Nebuchadnezzar talked about the greatness of his kingdom and then became a beast in the field because he lifted himself up against God. I did this. No, you didn't. God gave it to you. And God took it away and struck him down. So no, what the world loves, what the world advances, what the world promotes, which is only short-lived, by the way, and you have to keep working at it, is not what Jesus says at all. No, everything in this world is about pride and possessions, right? That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the world, the pride of possessions. Do not love the world. The unbeliever lives for the world. It's his life, her life, longs for the world to be comfortable, to be satisfied, to be approved, to receive the applause of men, the well wishes of men and women. That's the world, but not the Christian, not the disciple, not the follower of Jesus. You see, Simon Peter experienced this difficulty when he went into the courtyard and sat by the fire. And the little girl, servant girl, said to him, "You're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you?" "No. No, I'm not." "But surely, surely I saw you in the garden." "No, not me." "But you're a Galilean, your accent betrays you." And you know what Peter did. He called curses down from heaven. And as that cock crowed the second time, and Jesus looked at Simon Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus, that's all it took to crush him. And he wept bitterly. And he wasn't sure whether he was in the kingdom, if you like, or in the disciples. And he was on tenterhooks around Jesus, risen from the dead. Until Jesus said, "Do you love me, Simon Peter, more than fish and more than disciples and more than all that the world has? Do you really, truly love me? You know, Lord, that I love you. Feed my sheep. You're ready. And I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." We don't want to be like the world, do we? We don't want to have greed and lust and avarice and self-righteousness and pride and boasting and self-exaltation. We don't want those things as believers. That's not for me. It's not for you. It's not for us. It's not for the disciple. You know, we often sing the hymn, "Higher Ground," right? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Really? Every day, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Yep, I do. And they are hurled every day. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Nope, I want to be different. And though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Right? So, Lord, lift me up, right? And let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than this I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You feel it? Yeah? That's the disciple. That's what we want. This world is a lower plane. We've been there. We've walked the dust of it. We felt the dirt of it. We don't want that anymore. That's not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is really only interested in what you can give, what you can do for us, not in who you are. I don't care about that. You can change who you are. It doesn't matter to the world. But what are you going to give us? Right? But you see, the Christian, we belong to another world. We belong to a different world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, if you look at these Beatitudes, and you were to say, as you look at them, as you read them, you were to say, "Well, you know, that's not for me," then you're not a Christian. That's it. If you were to look at any one of them and say, nah, I can't do that, that's not for me, then you're not a follower of Christ. That's how clear Jesus is. Jesus is never giving us gray areas. It's either yes, no. It's either my life or your death. And if it's true that you were not a Christian, then it would also be true that you're still, right at this moment, if you are not a believer, dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. No life from God, no life from Christ. Dead. When you hear spiritual things, you don't want them, you refuse them, you reject them, they don't make sense to you, you can't understand them, because they are only learned by the Spirit, or planted within us by the Spirit who teaches us, and we learn them and know them. Now, you know, often we might be invited, for example, make a list of 8 qualities that you really would like to be. Would any of Jesus's 8 characteristics be on your list? Because there are 8 characteristics here. I think verse 10 and 11 is the same. Persecution. If you made a list, would your list be, I desire persecution? That sounds great to change me. What would your list have, right? What would your list include? Would your list match the list of Jesus here? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think you could find blessedness somewhere else other than what Jesus says? Because look how many times Jesus says, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Do you think you can find blessed or blessing somewhere else with another list that you've made? Thomas Watson says that it is time for Christians to think seriously about these things. To think seriously. When I think about the world, I know it's true. It's like dirty clothing. You put it on, you're defiled, right? You're dirty. Who puts dirty clothing on? Calvin says that the Beatitudes remind us of 2 things. The first thing is that we are learning to place our happiness beyond this world. That's the first thing in the Beatitudes. And the second thing is that we are learning to live above the affections of the flesh. We are learning to place our happiness beyond the world, and we are learning to live above the affections of the flesh. It was Luther who said that God exalts the lowly and he lowers the exalted. So what Jesus gives us, right, in these verses is the character of his kingdom. And the result of that king being in that kingdom is blessed are those who are like that. These beatitudes of the Lord Jesus are completely at odds with the conventional values of our society and our culture. Sometimes, you know, when you read spiritual magazines, religious magazines, Christian magazines, whatever it might be, online, wherever it is, there is always this attempt to try and explain our society or our culture so that we as Christians can understand it. I don't really want to understand it. I have too much understanding of it as it is. I'd like to lose some of it. I'd like to shed myself of it, what I know, get rid of it, what my eyes have seen, what my mind has thought, what my heart contemplates. I'd like to get rid of it, cleanse, purify. I'd like that, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. If you're not, you don't see God. See how Jesus just puts it on the line for us. It says you'll never find this in the world. Now, they'll tell you to do whatever you like. Be what you're like, and that's exactly what you would be, because that's exactly who you are, naturally. And you know, it doesn't matter whether Jesus is saying this to first century Israel or to 21st century Floridians. No difference. World is the same. One thing that happens with the Beatitudes is they cause you to be distinct from the world. They cause you to stand out from the world, to be different from the world. In fact, they reflect your testimony. They are a kind of bearing witness. We often hear about people give their testimonies. And have you ever thought about testimonies of people give? Oh, you know, the Lord saved me out of a drug addiction. The Lord saved me out of pornography. The Lord saved me from the world. And the Lord saved me from all of this, this, and this. But you never hear, I'm longing to be pure in heart. I am longing to be poor in spirit. I am longing to know what it means to be these things. That's my testimony. I want to be like this. Because if I'm not like this, what am I? Not a disciple. Not a disciple. So the Beatitudes reflect your testimony. They reflect who you are. They demonstrate to a world that this is who I am and you're not. There's a divide between us. Didn't Jesus say that? I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but to bring a sword, to bring division. This is who I am then, not by my design, not by my might, not by my effort, but by Christ only. Christ only. Now, I read recently, a couple have a son, and they are separated. And the father gets his son for 3 days in the week. When he gets his son, he calls him his boy. You're my son. He. And when he goes to his mother for the rest of the week, she calls him them and they and dresses him in a dress. Who is he? Who is he? You see, this is what our world is all about, is it not, at the present time, right? In the process of dismantling identity. Gender identity. As if you can cross from the one to the other, and I'm always interested to know, well, can you go back? Who are we? Who are you? What we are busy doing in our world is tampering with and disintegrating and destroying identity. In fact, Miss Netherlands is a man. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Miss Netherlands is a man. What is this? What is this? This is our world, right? But let me tell you one thing. We know the effects of all of that out there are going to be catastrophic on society, catastrophic in culture and on the world. This is not the world getting better, but the world disintegrating. Civilization collapsing around us, as if you can see the buildings fall to the dust. But let me tell you one thing. When Jesus describes what you're like, there's no tampering with this identity. This is who my disciples are. This is who they are. It's not an option. So the Beatitudes very clearly say to the world, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what a Christian is. Nothing more, nothing less. There they are. They're defined by Jesus. I don't know if you read recently, but I saw the article about the Archbishop of York, who said he had problems or has problems with the patriarchy found in the Lord's Prayer. And as you know, there are those who call God mother, right? God is our mother. You see, brothers and sisters, the world is in the church. And when that happens, the church becomes the world. Not becomes like the world, but is the world. In fact, the Archbishop of York has absolutely no business being in the church if he says that kind of stuff. Do you know why? Let me show you what Jesus says. So, look at chapter 6 of Matthew. Chapter 6 of Matthew. And look at verse 9. Jesus says to his disciples, he's in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Was Jesus wrong? Did Jesus make a mistake? Wait a minute. Jesus, you're not right. The Archbishop of York is right. Can't be patriarchal. Can't present God like that. We must be fluid, gender fluid with God. We must reduce God to our level so that we and everybody else can understand Him and be happy. And Jesus comes along and He says, no, when you pray, say this, our Father, right? Did Jesus misidentify God? Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 45 of chapter 5. Or verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Right? Look at verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is where? In heaven. Verse 4. Chapter 6, so that your giving, when you give, may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. How much more evidence do you need, Archbishop of York, that God is our Father? Not our mother, Father. Is Jesus a man? Yes, He is. Is He so perfectly and fully and totally and completely a man? Yes, He is. By one man, sin, disobedience came into the world, but through another man, life, righteousness. A man that can be identified specifically as fully and totally man, the best of men, the best man. The eternal man, the Son of God, that man. Jesus is always He and never she. You see, dear brothers and sisters, biblical, apostolic, orthodox doctrine is never based on contemporary society or culture. Don't buy it. It's selling you death. Don't buy it. Don't buy its views, don't buy its values, don't buy anything. All the apostles call God the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shame, shame on the Archbishop of York, right? You see, beloved, these Beatitudes, they identify you. They identify us. One way or the other, you are either poor in spirit, you are either pure in heart, you're either merciful, a peacemaker, you are either meek or not. High standard to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, if you are, blessed are you. Blessed are those. Then you possess a happiness that is beyond this world. Do you? I do. My happiness is not in this world, but beyond this world. Just like Jesus talking about, a blessing, right? It comes from God and it comes through God. It says, Luther said, do you know that there's not one word in the Bible that is apart from the cross? Not one word in the Bible that is not related to the cross. It's all connected to the cross. What is the cross? The cross is the death of your sin. The cross is the death of yourself. In the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus who humbled himself. Truly, he was poor in spirit. It was the Lord Jesus who became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. Am I not supposed to lift up my eyes and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Is it any wonder then that those whom Jesus saves are poor in spirit, are mourning over their sin, struggling with their sins, longing to be free, hungering and thirsting to be righteous, desiring with all of their heart to be pure in their hearts, mourning, being merciful, seeking peace, being meek, or the way, being just like Jesus. Jesus says they are the ones who are blessed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, cast into the fiery furnace for taking a stand. They were the blessed ones, right? Or Daniel, praying 3 times a day, and when he hears the decree about being cast into the lion's den, what's the first thing he does? Goes back home, throws open the window, prays. Come get me. They got him. And you remember how Darius racked his brain all that day to, how can I get Daniel out of this lion's den? Couldn't be done because the law of the Medes and the Persians can never be altered. Throw him in. And he went home, King Darius, and he grieved and he mourned all night. No diversions, no entertainment, just thinking about Daniel. Gets there in the morning. Oh, Daniel, blessed one. Has your God delivered you? Oh, may the king live forever. Ha, imagine, voice from the lion's den coming back at him. Oh, hi there, Darius. I'm still here because God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. I've often wondered, the relief on Darius must have been unbelievable. What happened to the boys who threw him in, or had him thrown in? Well, they got thrown in. With all of their wives, little ones, everything that belonged to them, and before they reached the bottom, the lions had torn them to shreds. Those who honor me, 1 Samuel, I will honor, God says. You can be a Joseph in the captain of the bodyguard's house, Potiphar's household, and you can be falsely accused of harassment and thrown into prison for many years. And then when God decides to accomplish his purpose or bring it about in the right time for you, he will take you out of the pit in a heartbeat and he will set you on the throne of Egypt. Joseph. How many more believers shall we talk about? You see, this is the characteristic of a Christian. This is the disciple. Jesus says, you are blessed. Oh, to be sure that you're disciples of Christ today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us this morning, this word that speaks directly to all of us about what it means to be a Christian. Help us, we pray, to be like this. We pray, Father, for those who are not like this, that they might repent and come to Christ and believe and cast themselves for mercy upon Jesus. That they might see the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, who bore their transgressions in his own body on the tree, that they might come to know life, die to sin, live to righteousness, to be disciples like the Beatitudes tell us. What a blessing it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to lift our eyes and our hearts and affections and minds above this world not to be saturated with the world, but with the love of Christ. Change us, each one, we pray. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us, we pray. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.